Last time when we focused on the verses just before these, we're focusing today on Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23. We looked at the Pharisees who had come, and they had come all the way to the north end of the land of Israel, way up into Galilee from Jerusalem. They had made this long, long journey, and they had come that long ways to be critics. We had already seen in earlier chapters of Mark that there were those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reasons. They came not to be healed, not to be helped. They didn't come to be taught. They didn't come to confess their sin. They didn't even come to ask him questions and perhaps to learn something. No, they came, sadly, to criticize. And so they had criticized the disciples. They had criticized the disciples for not washing their hands in a ritual way before they ate. And they had come, and the Lord Jesus had taught them and had responded to those Pharisees, teaching them that they actually elevated the commandments of men and their own ideas and their own commentaries, basically, on the Bible and on the law above the law of God. And that they had turned, in effect, in that into, instead of loving their neighbors through the law of God, they had actually turned to hating their neighbors, to not taking care of their parents, to, and then in this exact situation, to criticizing and tearing apart God's people. And now we turn to where the Lord Jesus Christ is actually focused on a different audience. So he first responded in those verses that we looked at to the Pharisees themselves. But now in verse 14, he calls all the multitude to himself. Now the Lord Jesus is going to inform the crowds, and he's going to teach them and actually shepherd them or steer them away from Pharisaism and away from the teaching of the Pharisees. Now he calls this whole multitude to himself, and he says to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." These are very countercultural words, we could say, for that time and that place. People assumed that good religion was the religion of the Pharisees, that good religion was don't do A, B, C, and D, don't touch this, don't touch that, and then God will accept you. But now the Lord Jesus is drilling down deeper, and he's getting beyond those kinds of ideas, and he's showing that really the real issue is with what lies in our hearts. You know, it's natural for us to fixate or to focus, isn't it, on this physical world and on the things around us. And when it comes to life and when it comes to staying out of trouble, so to speak, there's certain wisdom in not touching or tasting certain things, isn't there? We tell our children this. There are just things that are not good for them. And we do live our life in a human body. We have our five senses. But the danger is that we assume that just putting fences around the external things is really what matters. And in that, the danger was that there were Jewish people who became what we call materialists. They just lived for the material world. You know, a lot of people around us are like this now. They just live for what they can see. They believe that life is just a string of chemical reactions, that we're just stardust. You'll hear these different expressions. And all of their morality, it's based on what they can touch, taste, and see. And they'll even talk about living life to the fullest. And this is the one chance you get. And they have their different sayings. And they ignore the deeper spiritual realities of life. And you know, it's possible for very religious people to get very earthly minded, to think that just these rules of Dutch, don't touch, taste, and see are the fullness of religion. Actually, the Sadducees, who were one of the sects related to the Pharisees, they actually had gone completely in that direction. They didn't believe in anything spiritual anymore. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They just believed that the Bible was this manual that you use to live a good life, to avoid some pitfalls, to navigate through life. And today, as we think about this, defilement comes from within. We all need to examine, has that become the substance of your religion? Don't do a few things. Don't be like some of those people out there. Live your good life and you'll be okay. Well, here the Lord Jesus is going to drill deeper, and it's interesting that comes to the multitude, and then again he takes his disciples aside, and we're going to look first at his words to the multitude, then his words to his disciples. And we're looking at this simple theme: defilement comes from within. Well, again, we can't underestimate how much Jesus is challenging the norms or the way people thought here. When he comes to this crowd and he calls this multitude to himself, he is being really something of a revolutionary. He's overturning the way that people thought. Defilement comes from within. They thought, the idea was, you don't touch, you don't taste. And the Pharisees, you can think of them as being very puritanical, but you have to understand that even Jesus' disciples, it's clear in this passage, had trouble grasping this. They lived with the assumption that the Pharisees were the good guys, that they were the Puritans. And the Lord Jesus uses all these emphatic words. Hear me, everyone, and understand. And then the closing, if anyone has ears to let him hear, when he addresses that multitude, it's very possible that he had a longer sermon, but you can tell from the language Jesus is using that he's really getting people's attention. And he's using all kinds of language of wake up and listen, everyone, and understand. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is important. He's making a very public declaration that goes against the grain. The Lord Jesus Christ here, you think of the images of a fish swimming upstream against the school or going against the grain. We have these different expressions. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly doing this here. And the reality is that true gospel preaching needs to do the same. We looked last week at Pharisaism, and we won't go over it this week, but needs to go against the grain that people latch on to self-righteousness in cheap, external, superficial things all too easily. And this pandemic we've gone through has exposed that. Just how much people will latch on to a certain Pharisaism, a critique of their neighbor which elevates them and which makes them feel better than others. What a danger that is. And here the Lord Jesus is going right against that. And he's saying nothing that enters a man from outside. That's a strong statement. That means substances are not our biggest problem. The world, we speak of the world sometimes as Christians. That's not our biggest problem. That's not where defilement comes from. The culture around us, that's not the big issue. You know, this is so subtly easy to slip into. To blame external factors for what comes out of our heart. Many of you are parents. Just think of this situation. One of your children is misbehaving, as I'm sure they do. All of our children misbehave sometimes, and they start to make us angry, or they drive us crazy. And what do? We say, perhaps, hopefully, I try to avoid this, I hope, but we say something like, you're making mommy very angry. Or you're making daddy very angry. Did you know that if we take this seriously, that's not a true statement? It's not the child that makes you sinfully angry. It's the covetousness in your heart, and it's the desire for an easier situation, and it's the sinful desire to have everything right. That's at the root of the issue. That's where the defilement comes from. The making angry doesn't come from the outside. Or the covetousness, or the desire for a different situation, or the anger, or the words that come out of our mouths, or a hard situation where we get in an argument with somebody. The problems are not what's happening around us. The problem are not the people around us. The problems are not the political changes, or even the deepest problem is not all these regulations and how we wrestle with them and end up getting in arguments over them. If we fight and war, as James says, James 3, verse 4 verse 1, that comes out of covetousness, which is in our hearts. You know, it's our words that expose us more than anything. If you were to go home, a good passage to read would be James chapter 3 and chapter 4, which talks about the tongue and the root problem behind the tongue. James 3 verse 6, he writes, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Now you read that and you might think, well, the tongue is the problem. But you continue further along James chapter 3, and he exposes bitter envy and self-seeking that comes out of our hearts. And he digs down deeper and deeper, and then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, and he speaks of the fightings and the wars among us that comes from the covetousness of our hearts. And if we are going to have an understanding of our problem as humanity and our great need, it's not to make a utopia out there. It's not to transform a culture or a nation. What's needed is that people see and understand and know that sin comes out of the wellspring of the heart, that it starts deep within us, that we all stumble in many ways. And a critical spirit and an argumentative spirit, it exposes that those Pharisees needed to be saved, that they needed to understand and know that they had sinful hearts. And thankfully, some of them began to have those conversations. You can think of John chapter 3 and Nicodemus. These Pharisees were not beyond hope. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ with his questions and his misunderstandings, and undoubtedly being a Pharisee, he had all kinds of confusion about what was really needed, and the Lord Jesus taught him, you must be born again. And really teaching with a different image, needing to be born again, this same truth that there needs to be this inside-out restoration, this work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord is teaching this to these whole multitudes. The fascinating thing is that the Lord in his time would make this full. You know, it's not until Pentecost, interesting, when the Apostle Peter is preaching, that you see, by and large, big crowds of these Jewish people, after they had physically participated in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have all as sinners participated in. But after that, then it says, after that sermon, do you remember what it says there? They were cut to the heart. They saw their sin. And they began to admit their problem was within. Have you admitted this? The message still needs to go out to the multitudes and to the crowds that the real problem is within us, that we have sinned before a holy God. And it's not just staying away from a few things around us that defiles us. No, it's from within. There's a bad root in all of us. We've talked about this other times. There's a depravity that taints everything we say and do and here. Well then, verse 17 continues. Now the Lord Jesus enters a house away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him concerning this parable. Just note for a minute, actually, as we've gone through Mark, we've seen that pattern again and again, that the Lord Jesus would be engaging and teaching, and then there would be speaking to different audiences, speaking to the Pharisees one way, addressing a certain crowd one way, then addressing the broader multitude another way, and then gathering in his disciples like this little flock, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and coming with their questions. And that's a very positive picture. It's a good picture. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to come to him, to come to his church, to come to his Bible studies, to come to his word, and to ask your questions, and to wrestle in prayer with him. And so this is a precious pattern. It's a beautiful pattern. He takes his disciples and he answers their questions, and it shows that it's critical, it's important that in the church we have discipleship, and that we do this also with our children, that we hear their questions and even anticipate their questions if we can, that we don't shy away from them. Notice them. Notice the Lord Jesus says, he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Now, we don't have the perceptive powers of Jesus Christ. But we can see when children or others are wrestling and struggling and have questions. I encourage you that if you see this in your children or in young people, that if you truly care about them and have the heart of a Christian, that you'll ask them and not be afraid. And then maybe you come to an elder or to a pastor, or you go to some books or some resources if you can't answer the questions. But here we see the heart of the Lord Jesus gathering in his disciples, answering their questions, even anticipating their questions. They're clearly confused. They must have been. Are you not thus without understanding also? There's a certain marveling of the Lord Jesus. We've noted that even with all the miracles, the disciples, they've been blind. They haven't been able to see. They haven't been able to understand. There's a covering over their eyes, so to speak, and they're even blind to the calming of the waves and the raising from the dead. And that shows us something about our natural spiritual condition and the need for the work of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. They still would have thought defilement comes from the outside at this point. That you do A, B, and C, or maybe in recent evangelical culture, don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, and that makes a godly person. That's it. Just don't do that short list, which sadly becomes an excuse sometimes for other things. They still thought that way. They were dull-hearted. They had it all upside down. These were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, even after Pentecost, by the way, Paul had to correct Peter on very similar issues to this that comes up. He had to rebuke Peter to his face because he had slipped back into this kind of mentality. And that shows us even a Christian needs to pray for their eyes to be opened and needs to pray, Lord, show me my blind spots. Show me where I'm still being like a Pharisee. Show me if I've got my righteousness in the wrong place. Expose this, O Lord. And here the Lord Jesus teaches them, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. The Lord Jesus is showing that, yes, there was a ceremonial law for a time. And the Lord had given regulations and restrictions, but that was not a road to purification before God. It set that nation of Israel apart. And the tabernacle, and we're looking at that in the afternoons with the book of Hebrews. The tabernacle was a picture of the need for cleansing. But all of that was to point them to the need for the Messiah and the need of the work of the Holy Spirit. And don't think, by the way, that Old Testament saints didn't know this. We're going to look briefly at a couple psalms this afternoon that where David is praying, create in me a clean heart, O God. The Old Testament believers, they knew and they understood that they needed more, that indeed they were called to go through those routines of going to the tabernacle, and they were to be a nation that was different than their neighbors, but what they needed underneath was more. And here the Lord Jesus is teaching, what you eat doesn't go in your heart and make you filthy with sin. Now, maybe some of you right away bring up an objection. What about if somebody takes drugs? Or what if they abuse alcohol? Or what about certain sexual activities or something along those lines? Surely you might think that those pollute with sin. Well, actually, every one of those things in and of themselves has a right, a good and a proper place, those substances. Drugs and alcohol in themselves are not morally bad. They usually have a proper place of moderate use. It's not as if sin enters and goes down your throat. And that was the weakness of the temperance movement, you know, that 100 or so years ago they banned all alcohol. And if we think that way, that that would be a way to solve problems. It actually went very poorly. But it also didn't really deal at all with the problem underneath, that we need to go deeper. We need the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit to expose before the face of God that there's a deeper issue with sin, and that food itself or drink does not in itself defile. That it's the lustful, covetous desire of the heart underneath. It's the excess that comes out of the heart that is the issue. Now we can also think of these things and think again of our parenting. Isn't it all too easy for a parent to slip into a pattern of just don't. Don't do this, don't do that, don't touch that. Those things are bad, just don't. You know that that will lead to a disaster in the long run, especially if you don't answer the questions of your children and you never deal with the heart issue. If we just live life as a set of don'ts, don't do this and don't do that, that's like putting makeup over a horrible cancer. And we can guarantee in a crowd this size that there are some parents who are parenting all too superficially. They're not getting down to ask their child the question of, why did you do that? Why do you want that? And bringing God's word to bear and speaking to them of their need of forgiveness of sin so that they would learn to cry out for cleansing. If you don't deal with the root of the problems and with the sin, you're going to have a child that perhaps grows up to be a Pharisee and looks pretty good. Or at one point, at some age, they're going to look at this list of rules and they're going to say, well, this is hypocrisy, and they're going to go the other way. The goal is that we want them to know, as Jeremiah 17 verse says, the heart, 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What you think in your heart, you are. Every disobedience, every sin, every spoken wicked word or thought or deed, it comes from deep within and it comes from the heart. And actually, it is that sin that defines us. You know, Proverbs 23, verse 7 even speaks of a selfish miser in this way. Somebody who's a miser is somebody who just is greedy and takes all their money in for themselves and never shares in any way. And he says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, so you are. If you are a miser, that's because it comes out of a greedy heart. If you're licentious or living in one sin or another, that's because it's coming out of the heart. You need to examine and think, well, the Lord Jesus doesn't leave his disciples doubting. He now gives them this list. You can read it in verse 20 and 21. What it comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc. The Lord Jesus is saying that all of those sinful deeds, it's not the deed itself that's the root of the problem. It's when it's entertained and when it grows out of your heart, even as it always will. If you read Romans 7, that as long as we are on this earth, God's people, they still wrestle and struggle with these things, evil thoughts. It refers to a dialogue, the back and forth of words within. Some people in our culture, you get that picture sometimes in the cartoons, in the comics of somebody, maybe they have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder or something like that. And they're trying to picture that there's a dialogue within us. And you know, we cannot point to Satan and say, Satan made me do it. No, this is saying that from within our hearts, we must take responsibility for every thought. And it's no coincidence that the Lord Jesus starts with this idea of evil thoughts or a certain kind of dialogue within. You know that what comes out of our mouths and what we exhibit in our lives, and especially the words that we say, they come out of that dialogue. That's the scary and the sad thing about what we say, that it exposes our heart, that our words, they show others the kind of things that we think. That's the reality of God's word, that our words come out of our heart. And if the wrong words are coming out, that's something we may wrestle with for the rest of our lives, but we need this heart surgery. We need to be praying for a clean heart and for forgiveness and for a renewal. We need to examine that when the evil thoughts come out and they break out into a sin, one way or another, need to examine, where did that come from? What thoughts were you entertaining? Notice they proceed out of the heart. They grow out of, proceed. It's like a picture of a plant growing up, pushing out of the ground. And here, every kind of sin is seen as rooted in the heart. This challenges, by the way our culture thinks. Our culture thinks it's your environment, first and foremost. Or it's your upbringing, or the situation that you're in. That's the root of the problem. Now, that may be a factor in the problem, maybe a reason to have patience with somebody. It's certainly deeply difficult. And, you know, if you even go and talk to some of the homeless people and those that are really struggling with substances, it's indeed true that many, many of them are struggling with abuse and suffering in the past. And that is a factor. And yet, they still, and we all still, need to grapple with the reality that the root of the issues is still in our own heart, and that there's a covetousness that breaks out even into sins next, like adultery. This is specifically the sin of breaking a marriage. This is somebody breaking their marriage vows. And don't people often, when they do that, they blame it on the other? This person was too hard to live with. They abused me emotionally, which may be sadly true, and it may be a factor and a cause for repentance. But when there is adultery, there's only one place to go if you are one who has committed that sin, or even in thoughts, as we'll look at it in a moment. It's to look at your own heart and to blame yourself, to read a psalm like Psalm 51 and look at David. He doesn't say, "That woman, she was bathing on the roof." No, he says, "I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." Fornications, the word there is actually porneia. It's the word behind our word pornography. It's a larger basket of sins of lust and desire and fornication, a basket sin, immoral acts. It describes a broader range. These also rooted in the heart, rooted in a covetousness and a desire for what is not yours to have. Then murders. This is literally violent murders. Murder does not just happen. It happens because somebody is nurturing a hatred and a rage in their hearts. And that boils out and it bubbles over until it comes out in the most horrific of acts. And if you think of the original example of this, it's Cain. And think of how God warned him of his sin and the danger of it. And there's thefts, taking what's not yours. Why do people steal? They steal because they have covetousness in their hearts. Covetousness, greed and lust, which is rooted ultimately in idolatry. The Word of God says covetousness is idolatry. That when you covet, your problem is that you have the wrong God. And you're worshiping the wrong things in your heart, and you're not content with what God has given you. And it's a sin against God. Wickedness, general sins, maliciousness. Then there's deceit. That's lying to deceive, or cunning, or manipulation. Lewdness would be sensuality, or boundary crossing, especially. Those who in their joking around, or their mocking, they're crossing these boundaries in a sensual, in a lewd way, an evil eye that has behind it the idea of jealousy or grudging, a sinister eye, somebody who looks at others. And we all can struggle with these things. Many women will confess, especially struggling with this, looking at others and coveting what they have. You know, if social media is a problem for you with this, that you end up coveting and even despising what others have, just delete it. Just move on. It's not worth having. Just move on. An evil eye, a grudging, jealous, desirous, and then turning into out to get, erupts into gossip or talking about others. Blasphemy is actually broader than just blasphemy against God. That's any abusive slander and disrespect, especially of God. But blasphemy covers also blasphemy of people, slander of others, saying bad things about people behind their back. The Lord Jesus here even pointing to the Pharisees. Then pride, self-importance, look at me. Even the sin of Satan before the fall, as the prophet Isaiah exposes. And then foolishness. Foolishness. Lacking sense. Especially foolishness, always looking for the easy way out. Those that lack sense and they're always looking for the easy way out in life. They don't want to work hard. They don't want to take the wise way. And they're foolishly bouncing around through life is the sense of this word. Well, where do all of these things come from? They're rooted in the heart. The enemy is within. The seeds grow when they are entertained and nurtured by your thoughts, by the dialogues within. And what's the answer to this? Well, many people, they find reassurance in, well, nobody's perfect. We all sin. We all have bad thoughts here and there. And nobody's perfect, and let's just move on. That's not a good answer. And it's especially not a good answer because of the word that Jesus uses, what defiles a man. That word defile is strong. And it speaks about who we are before God. God cannot accept what is defiled. He cannot just take before him and welcome into his presence one who is defiled, for he is perfect. He is the holy God who sees and knows all things and even knows the hearts of people. And so you see, we all have a problem when we stand before this verse and these passages. Every single one of us, we are all defiled. All not acceptable, all unable to come before the Lord God in our own righteousness. Time after time, moment after moment, day after day, we are defiled. We all stumble in many ways, at the very least, as James says. But even as the Apostle Paul confesses, I do the things that I don't want to do. And the answer, again, to that is not just nobody's perfect. We all sin. No, the answer is the holy God sees. And so the only hope is that our defilement is covered. Covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the word atonement. That he and his cross would stand between us and God. And that by the Spirit, even a cleansing would come within. And a washing of the heart. And that we would be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he came on this earth and none of this applied to him. He's the one person who wasn't defiled from the inside or the outside. He was pure in heart, still is. He was without temptation. Hebrews 4 verse 14, tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. He did not covet. Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus Christ was never defiled, and yet he became sin for us. And so the answer to this is the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just to try to clean up your life, but to turn and repent and believe in him. As Ezekiel 11 prophesied, I'll put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes. And so that is the good news. And let each one pray, renew a right spirit in me. Amen. Let us pray.